I had a word prepared. I knew this last week was going to be tricky, the next couple of weeks, one thing and another. So I thought I'd be on it, if you like. And I spent a bit of time preparing a very good word, actually, I thought. I've been going through the first five books of the Bible and trying to go through it slowly and learn new truths, if you like, with commentaries and things. And I actually got a sermon from Leviticus 13 or 11 on unclean foods. Who could believe you could get a sermon from that and typology? I was very proud of myself. And it has really blessed me. And I was even sharing with your dad, Ali, you know, because I know it's one of his favourites. Who knew Leviticus could be so interesting? Because the thing is, I don't know about you, but if I endeavour to read through a certain few books, I get through Genesis, and it's pretty good, isn't it? First part of Exodus is pretty good. The second half, the tabernacle, gets a little bit more tricky. But you persevere, and then you get into Leviticus, and you think, I need some New Testament teaching now. I'm starting to wane, and I start to flag, and I skip over, and I don't tend to get back to Leviticus. But I've gone through Leviticus, I'm in Numbers, and I'm enjoying it. Anyway, that's another story. So I was enjoying it. So I prepared a word last week, so I wouldn't have time this week. And it's happened to me a few times. I like to be organized. If I try to be too organized, it backfires on me. And by about Wednesday, Thursday this week, I'm thinking, it's just not doing it for me now. I just don't, I'm not feeling it at all. And it wasn't the position where I was with the Lord either. So I thought, I'm going to have to change tact. So I've got something else to share this morning, but I haven't got an awful lot to say in that respect. So you may be thinking, brilliant. I should be able to get home nice and early and not, it won't be going on forever. So that's where I'm at. And it is a word that I've touched on from time to time, as my wife reminded me. Oh, not that again. So I do apologize for that as well. And the title is A Different Spirit. A Different Spirit. And it's from Numbers, Numbers 13. And we find the children of Israel perched southeast of the promised land, ready to possess all that God had promised. They'd come out of Egypt, they'd seen the miracles, they were excited, things were happening. Now they were perched on the southeast, like I say, ready to go in and possess the land. And so they send in some spies, if you remember. And we get this in Numbers 13, verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm given to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send out one of its leaders. So they go out, they have a good scout round. Then in verse 26, it says they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. Then they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. So God was right. It was an amazing land, and it did flow with an abundance, everything that they'd hoped for and more, I think. But, and we get the buts, don't we? And you all know what's coming. The people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there, giants. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. And Caleb really just comes out with this one sentence in this first account. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread amongst the Israelites a bad report about the land they'd explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the descendants, all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim, the descendants of Anak. We seem like grasshoppers in our eyes. And we looked the same to them. Then into chapter 14. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and they wept aloud. Ever had a sleepless night, worrying about what lays ahead? And I want you also to notice how a negative and unbelieving spirit or spirits can infiltrate a whole community here. These 10 spies convinced all the people that it was actually a step too far for them. I mean, in effect, let's cut to the chase. They were saying God had in fact deceived them and he was unable to bring them into this promised land. They doubted that he would be able to do that, and it was too much. The people, the problems, the giants, the advancements of the technology, it was too much for them. And it says all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. I want you to also now notice that the cascade of thoughts that transpires. It's known in psychology circles as catastrophic thinking. And it's very clear here. They said, if we had only died in Egypt or in the wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to be left by the sword? Ever ask why? Our wives, our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us just to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. How do you bring that up into modern terms? I've got a new project at work. I haven't, but pretend I've got a new project at work. But it's beyond me. I won't be able to do it. My bosses will find out. Then I might lose my job. And if I lose my job, I won't have an income. If I don't have an income, I'll be a rubbish husband. I can't provide for my family. If I can't provide for my family, then we're going to lose our house. If we lose our house, what are we going to do? Then the kids won't be able to get an education. If the kids can't get an education, then I've really failed. And can you see how one thing in our minds, we all have these situations, and you just cascade down thinking along these things. Verse 6, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were amongst those who had explored the land, tore their clothes. They were aghast. They were broken with this. And they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Of course, the people don't listen to Caleb and Joshua. And God is obviously displeased with this people. And Moses then has to intercede on their behalf, really, for them not to be struck down there and then. So averting that, if you like. But there still remains judgment upon the people. And we know that that generation would now not inherit all that was promised to them. And in verse 20 it says, the Lord replied, I have forgiven them the mercy and grace of God, as you have asked, talking of Moses. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised an oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and the Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back, set out towards the desert along the route to the Red Sea. And then we know what happens. There's 40 years of wanderings and lost opportunity, if you like. Now, if I've ever preached a sermon that I've never lived in, it's this one, I think, if I'm honest. Now, I've had a few difficult weeks, one thing and another. And they say confession is good for the soul, isn't it? And I've not handled it as well as I should have by a long stretch. If you ask Julie, it's not been good. I've had a few sleepless nights and catastrophic thinking. And you think, and the guilt of coping with it so poorly is you think, you go back to the drawing board and think, well, how could I be such a mess? I'm supposed to be part of a leadership team in the church. And here's me trying to preach to people about something that I'm pretty useless at today. So that's why I'm coming to this word. So I feel a bit of a hypocrite preaching this word. But the truth is the truth, isn't it? And you aspire. And some words you live in, and some words I'm guessing you aspire to a lot more. I didn't want to preach today. We have this fight or flight response, all of us do, with different things. And I think mine tends to be flight rather than fight. So this would have been my preference this week, I think, to choose flight. But in a sense, I believe every situation we go through, we can use it also to the glory of God. And he will do something in our lives if we can be honest and open and share these things. So I'm just being honest with you. And maybe someone here is going through a situation or situations that you're struggling with. And like I said, we all have different trigger points. Some can be their health. Others, it can be their loved ones that they get fearful for. Finances, a whole host of situations. You know the score in that sense. And I don't really want to go into details on these sorts of things or mental health issues. I just want to take this passage this morning simply on its face value and what God is teaching us in this passage, or at least some of it. We never exhaust the word of God, do we? So the question I pose to myself, obviously, mostly, and to you, is what is this different spirit that Caleb possessed? What is this different spirit that Caleb and Joshua possessed? What made Caleb and Joshua so different to their peers, to their friends, to their family members? They faced exactly the same scenario, didn't they? But they had a different spirit. Was it supernatural gifting? Was it a personality trait? Were they just type A personalities that was confident and assured? Was it just positive affirmations and mantras? Now, I've pondered this question for years, actually. I've read commentaries, looked at some papers online. And do you know what? It all comes back to the same. I've looked for keys to unlock, but it all comes back to the same conclusions. They believed God, and they took him at his word. They took a decision in their will to believe. They must have experienced the same fears, the same doubts, the same questions arising. They must have been affected by the negative reports of the other 10 leaders. They were prominent men of their tribes. It must have had an effect on them, surely. But they, out of a deep relationship with God, chose to believe and trust. I mean, certainly Joshua in particular lived and watched at close hand Moses, didn't he? We often hear about Joshua being near Moses and observing him and lingering, if you like. So he had learned and gleaned from this great man of God. I think a significant word in this verse is actually one we sometimes miss, and it's wholeheartedly. Let me just give you the verse again. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit, and sometimes we can stop there, and follows me wholeheartedly. Caleb was fully committed to God. He was all in. He was all in. It was God or nothing. It was the land or nothing. As was Joshua. And we see this word again, wholeheartedly, a few times in Joshua 14, verses 6 to 15. This is 40 years later now. 40 years later. And they're divvying out the promised land into the tribal allotments. And I know we've heard these scriptures a lot, but try and hear it afresh. And it says in Joshua, now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions." What a man. "But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said to Moses, while Israel moved around in the wilderness. See, here I am today, 85 years old, and I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and the cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, and I will drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance." So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, ever since. Because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. And the land, it says, had rest from war. And as an aside, actually, his daughter also inherited, if inherited is the right word, or saw something in Caleb, and she had the same spirit as her father. In Joshua 15, Caleb put out this challenge, if you like. He says, "I will give my daughter Achesh in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer." Othniel, son of Kenzan, Caleb's brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Achesh in marriage. One day when she came to Othniel, she urged him. So you can see this drive and desire in her. She urged him to ask her father for a field. And when she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, "Well, what can I do for you?" She replied, "Do me a special favor. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, it wasn't enough for her. Give me also springs of water." So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. God doesn't mind if we ask largely, you know. He doesn't mind if we ask for more. It was the man that has invested his gifts that got more, wasn't it? Not the one that buried it. Wholeheartedly. He was wholehearted. 45 years later, still wholehearted. How's our commitment today? Are we as wholehearted as we were? Or we let things slide a bit? We often challenge the young people. But what about the older people as well? They deserve a challenge, don't they? Even in his latter years, Caleb was vigorous, wasn't he, for the things of God. 45 years later, 85. "I am still strong today." And let's take that in spirit. "I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out." Can you say that? "I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day." We are never out of the battle. Ken has testified in many times in sermons, believing as he got older, things would get a little bit easier, but they don't. We're always in the battle. And Caleb was up for it. There is a place of victory, isn't there? We were saying it this morning, in the storms of life, to those who have a different spirit, and to those who follow the Lord wholeheartedly. There is a spiritual inheritance to possess. There is a church to fill. There is a vision to see fulfilled. There are personal victories to be seized. The work our work is not done. Because if it was, the Lord would have taken us home. All these victories are possessed by the men and women who perceive their situations through the lens of faith. People that stand on the promises of God. People who follow the Lord wholeheartedly. They're the people that go against the flow of negativity, externally and internally. There's voices either way, isn't there? And then what voices do we listen to? Caleb and Joshua did not listen to the 10, the majority. Who do we listen to? The world? Our own fearful, nervous natures? Dare I say, even other Christians? Or the promises of God? Where do we base our hope, our expectation? And it's not, you can't just do that, can you? You can't say, right, I'm just going to trust God. It has to come from a relationship, from prayer, from study, for exercising our faith, for spending time with God, for spending time and for meditating upon his word. So it becomes part of us. I'm not going to sugarcoat my message. Life is messy. Bad things happen to good people, if you like. And we all face trying and difficult situations, and we will. I was listening to a woman online the other day out of curiosity, and she was a resilience psychologist coach. And it sounds a little bit niche, but she was very interesting. And she said she had caused to move to Christchurch in New Zealand. And it was when the disaster, I think, was it a shooting in Christchurch or a natural disaster? Shooting, wasn't it? So she was, and it happened. So she gave in, she gave up what she was doing and her counselling, and she went to help directly with counselling because she was an expert in this field, renowned. I have to hold it together now because it's quite a sad story to start with. So she's dishing out all this wonderful advice and helping people through their situations. And then tragedy hits her, and she loses her 12-year-old daughter, I think she was 12, in a car crash. And from being this expert giving out this advice, suddenly she's on the receiving end. And everything that she thought was going to work, and people were counselling her, you're going to have grief for 10 years, your life's going to be this, that, and the other. And she was a mess for a little while. But she came out, and now she's teaching again. And she came out with three very basic principles that she's adopted. But I think, in listening to the three that she gave, I think you could classify them as Christian principles as well. Certainly, I have. And the three points, simple points she had in dealing with resilience, if you like, in situations was this. First one is to accept bad things happen. Accept bad things happen. The second one was to be able to see the positive in any given situation in your lives. And her third thought was this. Is this thought or this action that I'm doing helpful to me in this situation? Except bad things happen, see the positive. Is this sort of action helpful to me in my situation? But I think from a Christian worldview, we accept bad things happen, don't we? We know we're in a fallen world. We would like to believe the faith preachers that say life's going to be fantastic and God's always going to give you everything. That's not the case, is it? Life is tricky at times. But see the positive. Now, how does the world see the positive? They can see it for the moment. But we can see the positive in the situations we go through. Because as we sang this morning, we have a God who is unbelievable, who's in control, who loves us, who is going to bring us through every situation. Every situation we go, he's going to bring something out of it for our good and for the good of others. And we can see the positive And the third one is, this thought or action helpful? We know Scripture teaches us to take thoughts captive. Watch what we think. Meditate. Cogitate. Spend time in the Word. So I think, in essence, she stumbled upon three Christian principles, really, to help her through situations of life. But the situations in life, but you can't help but think, from a worldly point of view, they're just on sand, aren't they? They've got no solid base to be positive for. We have an eternal future and a God that loves us. And we're told to take no thought for tomorrow. We're told the good steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And we have that confidence and assurance that our God is for us and not against us. I'm not for one minute saying it's easy to have the spirit of Caleb and Joshua, as I've found out over my life. But I'm convinced it's possible. Are you not? Otherwise, why would it be in Scripture? Why would it challenge us? All these years later, still challenges us. I love Barry Dyke. I don't know if he's online. Tuesday, prayer meeting. I don't know if you remember, Nikki. I don't think we were moaning and groaning, but Barry was like, I love Mondays. Because I love Mondays at work in particular. Because we've got all these problems, all these situations that we can solve and deal with through the week. I mean, who says that? I'm more like, oh, come on Friday. But I work Saturday, so that wouldn't help, but you know what I'm saying. So that's a fantastic attitude, Barry, and I could learn a lot from you. You know, Joshua and Caleb, despite their affirmation of faith, they still had to endure 40 years in the wilderness, didn't they? Through circumstances out of their control. It wasn't their fault. There's no why me recorded from either of their lips. There's no falling away, and we've read how vigorous they still were for the things of God. If nothing, their faith grew, didn't it? And they became pillars of faith, leading the next generation of the children of Israel into the promised land. They taught and showed a younger generation how they should live their lives. And they still are a shining example for us today of overcoming faith. What is a different spirit? I wish I could give you a deep answer, but it really is not rocket science. They were just flesh and bone like us, with fears, failures, flaws, personality traits that weren't the best. But somehow they were resilient, and they dug and they drilled into God, and they followed him wholeheartedly. And out of relationship and standing on his great and precious promises, they pushed through, didn't they, and possessed the life that God had ordained for them. Amen. How about us today? Let's just pray. Lord, I preach this out of brokenness myself today, Lord, because I failed you the last few weeks, Lord, in this respect. I can only look on at the wonderful example in your word of these two great men of God. And Lord, I pray that I might have something that they had, Lord, in having a different spirit. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord. I don't know where they're at in their lives at this moment. I don't know what situations they're facing, Lord. Some will be up, some will be down, but I just pray for all of us as a church, Lord, that we might be those. We'll take your word to heart. Believe, Lord, that it is within all of our grasp, Lord, this wonderful relationship, to have this different spirit, Lord, and to possess the things of God, and that our lives will matter, Lord, in your kingdom. So I just pray, Lord, for your anointing, your blessing, your victory, and your freedom, Lord, in every brother and sister's life, including mine, for your glory, Lord, and for your mercy. Amen and amen. Oh, bless you all.